Larry asked me as he was greeting people before the service, what are you going to do when this place is full of people? You're going to greet everybody? And I said, well, when our church had 300 people in it, that's what I did before the service. I'd walk up and down and greet as many people as I could possibly greet. And eventually, I knew everybody by name, even when we had 1,000 people. And that's not no brag on myself, because I couldn't remember the names. And so I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what do I do? I went to a fellow pastor who had 500 in his congregation. And I said, what do you do if you don't know everybody? There's too many people. I can't remember every name. And he said, Dick, suck it up. Most pastors would be delighted to have 500 people. So I went home and I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, but I'm delighted to have 500. But we've got nearly 1,000. And they are the sheep of your pastor. And I am their shepherd. I want to know their name. So God gave me a plan, and that was to walk around as I greet people, and if they'd been there for 4 weeks or more, I would say, can I take your picture? And it's only for me. I won't put it on Facebook. I won't advertise it to anybody. It's so I can pray for you. And I'll put it on my screensaver, and you'll come up every once in a while during the week, and I'll pray for you. And out of all those years of doing that, I've never had somebody say, no, you can't take my picture. And so I've had thousands of people on my prayer sheet, and their faces come up and I pray for them and I remembered their names because I've been praying for them. That's God's work. We thank the Lord for that. As we open the Word this morning, it's important that the Word is before us and that we listen to what God has to say. We begin a series on lost things. We all lose things, things we misplace, things that somebody takes from us. Something that we had at one time we no longer have. And so we get frustrated when we lose things. And God gets frustrated when we lose things. There are many passages of Scripture that talk about the things that we lose as God's people. I have a favorite book in my library. It's a little book, but when we were in Colorado Springs, I was really attracted to gold mines and panning for gold. I think I'd love to retire doing that, panning for gold. So I picked up a little booklet. It's called Colorado's Lost Gold Mines. And I love this. There's 30 stories of people that did their gold mining, found the treasure, and then immediately lost it. They got lost or they died on the way to bring their gold in, and it was never found again. I look at those stories. I said, this is wonderful. That's all out there waiting for me. It's been lost, and I need to find it. Now, if you believe me, I'm probably never going to pan for gold or go out there and find it, but I do have that aspiration that someday I can find somebody's lost gold. God wants us to find precious things that He gives to us that we inadvertently lose. And in losing those things, we lose out. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is the revelation of God to His church. There are seven churches that are identified in Revelation, and the first one is the church of Ephesus. And the emphasis to them is that they lost their first love, that they put aside their first love. Listen to the Word of God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forgotten or forsaken the love you once had. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This word that is written to the church of Ephesus is also written to us because you told John to send it to the churches who in turn send it to other churches. It is the word of God that lives and abides forever. And we pray that you would teach us this morning to renew our first love in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the King James Version on that because it says you have lost or you have left your first love. We all have first loves. We all have things that we like. We like I love chocolate. And so if I ever lost my taste for chocolate, Marilyn would think something is desperately wrong in my life. If we lose our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, something is desperately wrong. God is writing to the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus was a dynamic church. It was the church where Paul planted the church. And then later on, John the Apostle went to that church and spent some years there. He brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, who lived in Ephesus with him. And the church was planted and the church was strong. But by this time, by the time John is 95 or 96 years old, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He is a prisoner for the cause of Christ and he receives this vision from God. And God says, I want to speak to seven churches. And they are seven churches the Apostle Paul planted and seven churches that one time burned brightly and were wonderful churches. And yet at this time, they have lost their first love. So he's speaking to the church of Ephesus. Let me emphasize what Ephesus was. Ephesus was a place where the Apostle Paul went in and began to preach the gospel. And people got under conviction. It was a place where there was idolatry everywhere. As a matter of fact, there was Demetrius, the silversmith that made idols. And he got together with other people and said, they're ruining our income because they're preaching Jesus. And these people don't believe in the idols. And then we're going to go broke. And so he stirred up the people and there was a riot. But Paul preached the word anyway. And as he preached the word, people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them were spirits. That means they were worshippers of evil spirits and idolaters. They bowed down to idols. And many of them had books and paraphernalia that belonged to witchcraft. And the Apostle Paul says that when they began to get saved, God did wonderful works among them. And they brought those works. They brought those books and those amulets and all the things that they had purchased, and they put them at the apostles' feet, and they burned them, because that's what the Lord said in Deuteronomy that we should do to those things. And he said the weight of that was 50,000 denarii, which meant it was about $1 million worth of goods that these people brought together. And we saw this happen in Brazil when people got saved. They were spiritists, and they had invested thousands of dollars in all of their amulets and all the witchcraft things. And if they came to Christ, we would go in their homes, we'd sit down and disciple them and ask them if there's anything in their home that would grieve the Spirit of God, anything that belonged to the demons or to the devil. And they would admit, yeah, I have amulets, I have pictures on the wall, I have this. I spoke to one older gentleman here. He was a very black, huge, dignified man. And I said, do you have anything of witchcraft, anything of spiritism that in your house? He says, yes, Pastor. I have a number of things that we've gathered over the years. And he said, what do you want me to do with this? And I said, well, the Lord said that you were to take those things and burn them in the fire. You're not to hold on to them or give them to somebody else, lest their lives be contaminated. And he said, well, Pastor, that would be very difficult because our house is full of these things. And I instructed him what to do. So he went through the entire house, brought about three bags filled with all of these amulets and things. And he said, Pastor, we paid over $40,000 for all of these things. And you want us to burn them? And I said, yes, I don't want you to burn them. The Lord wants you to burn them. And so we gathered together as the church and we put a bonfire outside the church and put that stuff on the bonfire. And it burned up completely. And that man was set free. He has a wonderful testimony of how the Lord set him free. This is what Ephesus was. It was a church that experienced revival, the presence of God in mighty ways. But it wasn't the only church the Lord was speaking to. The Lord was speaking to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Seven churches. And every one of those seven churches, the Lord said, I have something against you. Something's wrong that needs to be corrected. Something has been lost that needs to be refound. And that speaks to all of us because we all lose things. We lose some of the fire that the Lord puts in our hearts when we first came to Christ. We lose some of the dedication that we've had. Perhaps we've given up our Bible studies and prayer where we used to do it diligently and now it's once in a while. We need to get back to those things. Every church that Jesus listed here was a backslidden church. And he urged them to return and do the right things. That is, we need to stir up and fan the flame, return, refresh, renew, revive, restore what the Lord has given to us. Do you realize that all churches devolve? All churches begin with a wonderful emphasis and a revival, and then they spring up, and after about 100 years, they start to drift away. They start to drift away from the truth of God's Word. They start to teach some liberal theology rather than the Word of God. And then they begin to shrivel up and become non-effective. Such were the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and Episcopalians and Methodists and many more. Because even in the Christian Missionary Alliance, there are subtle hints of drifting away from the fundamentals of the faith that God holds us accountable to return to that love. Let's look at, first of all, what is the greatest commandment? God gives us commandments in His Word. We found it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It is the great proclamation that the Jews were to make to each other and to daily think of these things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames and on the houses and your gates. God says, here's the command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That same command is repeated four times in the Gospels. In each Gospel, it's represented that this is the central piece of your faith, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That is what the Lord says we are to do. And so, He says, we need to return to that kind of love for the Lord. Love is an amazing thing. God gave us the gift of love so that we could love others and that we could experience the love that He has for us. There is a story in the New Testament that I wanted to share with you, and it's called the story of the woman with the alabaster jar. And I'm just going to review that for you. There was a woman that came to Jesus while He was gathered together with many of His disciples and those that were following. And she came, and she was a sinful woman. Everybody in the community knew that she was a sinner. And one passage says that there were seven demons that had been cast out of her. And she was so in love with Jesus that she came to Him that day with her inheritance, which was an alabaster jar full of ointment. It was worth something like $40,000. And she brought that into the house, and then she knelt at Jesus' feet and began to weep. And she shed tears as she wiped her hair or the feet of Jesus with her hair. And as she wept, she took that jar and she broke it open. She didn't just pour it out. She broke it open. And she poured it on Jesus. She poured it on His head. She poured it on His shoulder. Poured it on His feet. And Judas was there and he said, what a waste! That could have been sold for $40,000. And she wasted it on Jesus. And Jesus turned to Judas and to the other disciples and said, no, she didn't waste it. She invested it in me. She didn't waste it. She gave me her very precious thing. She gave me the most valuable possession. She has done a wonderful thing, and she loved much. Therefore, she is forgiven much. And Jesus taught us that those who are forgiven much, love much. This woman loved much because Jesus had delivered her. Every one of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, whether we've been into the occult or into diabolical sins and wickedness, or whether we've been goody-two-shoes, we come to Jesus just as we are, and He cleanses us and washes us and writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is enough to get excited about, that Jesus loved us so much. He died on the cross, and He rose again, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and when you confessed His name and asked Him to come into your life, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love that. I remember the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I could see the picture in heaven, there's Jesus sitting with the great book, and He's writing the name, and He says, Richard William LaFountain. I don't like that name, but that's my name. So that's what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I looked up to heaven, and I said, Jesus wrote my name. Jesus Himself writes my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How much He loves me. And that should be our emphasis, like this woman who came and broke the alabaster jar. Our thanksgiving to God, our praise and worship to Him, our adoration of Him should be so grandiose. It's worth $40,000. It's worth $100,000. It's worth $1,000,000 because Jesus loved us so much. We could never buy our salvation. Francis Chan wrote a book called Crazy Love, in which he emphasizes the love that we need to have for Christ in response to what He has done for us. Listen to what he says. He says, lovers do crazy things. Have you ever fallen in love? Have you ever fallen in love and you can't get enough of that partner? You can't get enough of time with that person that you love? And he says this, when you're truly in love, you go to great lengths to be with the one you love. You'll drive for hours to be together, even if only for a short while. You don't mind staying up late at night to talk. Walking in the rain is romantic, not annoying. You willingly spend a small fortune on the crazy love that you have for her. And when you are apart from each other, it is painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about. You're obsessed. You jump at any chance to be together. That's love. Have you ever been in love? You can respond. No. I've been in love. When I first met Marilyn, our relationship was platonic. That was, we were friends, and then it grew stronger, and we fell in love. I was in college, and I was studying. I was doing really well in my studies, but Marilyn wanted to go for walks. And I said, okay, let's go for a walk, but I've got to study because there's an exam coming up here so shortly. And so we went for a walk around the mountain at Nyack, which is a huge mountain, probably 5 miles to walk around it. Marilyn would not do that today, but she did it then. And we walked around, and we walked slowly. We walked slowly. And we usually did like this. Sometimes we were holding hands. We walk into the woods, out of the woods, down the road, and back up. We even saw this little cabin that was all shut up, and we said, maybe that should be a stop for making out, but we didn't. And we walked around that mountain. And we did this a number of times. And although I was diligent about my studies, I'd rather be with Marilyn than to study history. And I was running a B+ in my history class. And I said, Marilyn, I've got to study for this test. And she says, oh, don't you want to walk around the mountain one more time? And my heart melted. I said, okay. So we walked around the mountain one more time. And I remember as our relationship got to the place where I was ready to tell her that I loved her. I was very strict about that. I never told any girl that I loved her. I had lots of girls that girlfriends, but I never said I love you. And my mom told me, don't tell anybody you're going to love her unless you love her for life. So I waited for that day, and we walked around the mountain. We stopped by a little bridge, and I turned to Marilyn. I held her in my arms, and I said, Marilyn, I love you. And she knew my discipline about not saying that. And she immediately looked at me and said, are you sure? Man, I've waited all my life, and I now say it, and you question it. But I gave that affection to her. I gave her that commitment of my love. Why? Because that love will do anything for the one you love. Jesus gives us his love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much, he stretched his arms and died on the cross for us. So the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But there's a problem. That problem is pointed out in the church of Ephesus. It's pointed out in each of those churches that slid away from the Lord. It's pointed out in Scripture that we tend to drift away from the love of our life. Jeremiah 2 says this, be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Does a maiden forget her jewels or a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. God is talking about his people. People that are followers of the Lord that at one time loved him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength had drifted so far from him that they've carved out other wells out of which they get satisfaction. In the New Testament, Jesus warned over and over again about our love and drifting into nothingness. In Mark chapter 4, he talked about the seeds being sown in the field. And you remember that story, how the seeds were sown, and they fell among thorns, they fell among the rocks, they fell in different ways, and very few of them actually grew up. But he said that last one was choked out. They choked the word. And their love grew cold. You see, when we're without the word of God, that's the first time that we've lost something in our love relationship. We fail to love God's word, and we need to love him as we love his word. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned in the end times, many will follow other gods, and their love will wax cold. In John 21, Jesus says to Peter after the resurrection, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, let's go fishing. And he loved fishing. And Jesus was challenging him and said, Peter, are you now trading in me in for a fish? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than your career? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus repeated it three times. And the third time, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Why are you asking me over again? And he said, well, if you love me, feed my sheep. Do what I commanded you to do. Peter learned the lesson that he needed to love the Lord more than he loved all of his hobbies and his career and everything else. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 4, Jesus warns that at end times men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look around you. It's a pretty sizable church here. And yet there are very few that are in the house of God. Though they may be other places, but I can guarantee you, research has been done in Sandy Lake and Stoneboro, the vast majority of people in our communities, or any community, do not follow the Lord or go to church on Sunday morning because they don't love the Lord. They're not involved with being dedicated to the Lord. They're lovers of themselves and lovers of more pleasures more than lovers of God. I was shocked yesterday when I was looking for a football game to watch. And I came across the Steelers were playing. And I thought, oh good, when is that going to be? And I looked on it and it said, Sunday morning at 8:30. I go, what? Yeah. The Steelers are playing at 8:30 on a Sunday morning? What is wrong with us? We look at that and we say, how can that possibly be that we abandon the Lord? To do what? To play a game. Yes. And in our schools, we find our children are going to soccer games on Sunday morning, therefore they can't go to church. I remember when I was raising my son, he was a great wrestler, and the coach said, we wrestle on Sundays, and your son has to be there on Sunday. So I went over and I sat down and talked with him. I said, I'm a pastor, and we teach that Jesus Christ is first in our lives, and well, my son needs to make Jesus Christ first in his life. That means he goes to church on Sunday. I don't mind if he wrestles on Sunday afternoon, but he's going to be in church on Sunday morning. And you know, that coach got under conviction and he says, okay, I'm going to break the rules for you. You guys can go to church. But immediately after church, I want him at the wrestling meet. And so we did that. But it stood as a testimony. You stand up for the Lord. You stand up for the love that you have for Jesus. John Piper says it this way. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven without Christ, would you be satisfied there? If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all your friends that you had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict of any kind or no natural disaster would strike you, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus were not there? That's a good question. You see, many people are followers of Jesus, but they haven't really fallen in love with him. They are followers of Jesus in name only, in doctrine only, but not in the love of their life. They have never fallen in love with him. I've mentioned before that A.W. Tozer wrote a book about accepting Christ. It's one of his chapters in The Incredible Christian. He spends an entire chapter saying, we say to people that they need to accept Christ. He says, that's nowhere in the Bible. God does not say to accept Christ. The devil accepts him and he's not saved. The devil believes him and is not saved. It's not about theology. It's about personal relationship. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? That's the issue. Has Jesus Christ become so important to you that you invite him to take up residence in your life and be the Lord of your life? That is the question God wants you to answer. And the Lord said, one day, many will stand before him in judgment and they will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we give our offerings? Didn't we sacrifice for the poor? Didn't we do these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus will look at them. And this is a sad moment. He will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, they knew about him, but they didn't know him. They knew about him, but they never received him. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them who trust in his name. You get your name in the book of life not by going to church, not by joining a church, not by reading your Bible, not by saying, I love Jesus. You get your name in the book of life when you ask Jesus to come in your life. And then you become one who is born again into the family of God, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. John Piper, I like his writings sometimes. They're very deep, but he says some profound things. And he said this a few years ago. He said, Facebook and Twitter have proved for all time and eternity that prayerlessness is not due to a lack of time. Did you get that? We spend our time on what we love. And prayerlessness is a sign that we have lost our first love. We've failed to spend time with Jesus. Years ago, I picked up a little booklet. The little book was probably 24 pages, and it's just a little half size. But it was by Robert Munger. And Robert Munger writes this book and likens receiving Christ into your life as inviting Him into your house. And then goes to every room of the house and explains what happens in those rooms. I'm going to take one room and just read that to you. We walked into the living room. The room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, a quiet atmosphere. He said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together. And he promised, I will be here every morning. Meet me here and we'll start the day together. Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than spend a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. We would take a book from the Bible and he would open it up and read together and unfold to me the wonders of God's saving truth. My heart sang as we shared together the love and the grace that he had toward me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This is not intentional, you understand. It's just what happened. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to get on my way, passing the living room and noticed the door was open. I looked in and saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there waiting. Suddenly in dismay, I thought to myself, he's my guest. I invited him into my heart and he has come in as my savior and friend, and yet I'm neglecting him. I stopped and turned and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? And he said, yes. I told you I would be here every morning to meet you. Remember how much I love you? I redeemed you at great cost. I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep this quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. I think what a wonderful lesson that when we abandon our quiet time with the Lord, when we do not spend time alone with God, we are saying, you are not important in my life. I do not love you above everything else. Derek Prince, one of my favorite authors, writes a commentary on Hebrews, and in that he urges us to make the Word of God central to our lives. He says this, the keeping of God's Word is the supreme distinguishing feature which should mark you out from the world as a disciple of Christ. Listen to this. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward Christ. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room in your life for God or Christ than you have room in your life for His Word. Wow. Someone said it this way. Backsliding begins with a dusty Bible. My friends, there's two things that are missing in our lives when we don't love the Lord. Number one, we give up reading the Word faithfully every day. And next week we're going to talk about the whisper of God and listening to His voice. And the second thing we give up is that fellowship with Him, quiet times alone with our Savior. So let me draw this to a conclusion. Three things we need to do to restore our first love. Number one, we need to recognize there's a problem. If we don't recognize the problem, we're not going to fix it. If you've lost your love for Jesus, there are some symptoms, some evidence that you've lost your love. There's no anticipation for His coming. No joy in worship, There's no desire to read and study God's Word. There's no hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't want to be with Jesus very often. Your prayer time is just that asking time, begging for things from God, rather than an intimate fellowship. We need to recognize when we've fallen short and we have made mistakes in our love relationship. God calls us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6 made it very clear to the people of Israel. It wasn't just to be a lip service. It was to be every day you talk about His Word. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, everything is about God. Everything should be about Jesus. And if it's not, there's something wrong. The second thing we need to do is repent. Repent means take an about face. Don't just say, okay, I recognize there's something wrong, and then keep going the wrong way. You have to turn around and say, well, I'm going the wrong way. I remember I was in Washington, D.C., and my TomTom, my GPS system was on, and we were going through a very complicated system of roads and lots of exits, and the TomTom says, at the next exit, turn right. And so at the next exit, I turned right. But there were three exits, and they were one after the other. So I turned right into that exit, and immediately TomTom said, turn around now, turn around, you're going the wrong way. And I thought, if you told me clearly in the first place, I wouldn't have got lost. I turned TomTom off, and he has never spoken to me again. Why? Well, I'm insulted when somebody says, turn around, you're going the wrong way. But the Lord is speaking to us this morning and saying, turn around. You've lost your first love, or it's vanishing. You need to turn around. That means you're going the wrong way. Stop and identify those loves that are pulling you away from Him. And the question is, if you can enjoy heaven without Jesus, would you? And the answer should be no, because where Jesus is, that's happened there. Jesus desires us to repent, that is, turn from all the other things that attract us and turn our hearts toward Jesus to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mark 4:28 says in the seed of the Word that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the love of other things came in and choked the Word. It's the love of other things. You have to ask yourself this morning, what do I love more than Jesus? And then repent. And the third thing is this. Return to the lover of your soul. Ask God to give you a passion for Him. Spend time daily in the Word of God. Spend time quietly every day to walk with Jesus in the woods or to sit in your prayer closet as Jesus instructed us to do and commune with Him. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about basking in His presence, being with the Lord. And we'll learn more about that in a few days. St. Patrick was a great missionary to Ireland. They say there are no snakes in Ireland. My daughter-in-law is Irish, and she says that's true. There's no snakes in Ireland because St. Patrick chased them all out. I don't know if that's true, but St. Patrick had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon everything else for Him. And on his shield he wrote, among other things, be Christ this day, Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ my lying down and my sitting up and my rising, Christ of all who know me, Christ on the tongue of all who meet me, Christ in the eye of all who see me, Christ in the ear of all who hear me. Christ Jesus is the center of his life. As the woman came to Jesus and broke that alabaster jar, it was an expression of supreme love for what Jesus had done. We're going to close with that song. And as the song is played, the words are on the overhead so you can see it. Ask the Lord, have I lost my first love? Have I drifted from you? And what is that alabaster box for each one of us? It boils down to one thing. Your alabaster box is your time. That's the most precious thing you have. Time you can't buy back, you can't get it back, you can't redeem it really and get it back. You have to spend it and then it's gone. The most precious thing you have is your time. And it's good that it's wasted on Jesus. It's dedicated to Him. It's poured out on Him. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.
recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scores. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love of for love of